Ephesians 6, the subject is spiritual warfare. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we take seriously that we are in a battle. It is a life or death battle. We are comforted, Jesus, that you triumphed at the cross. You defeated Satan, our adversary. So, Lord, I pray that we would take seriously walking after you, living close to you, staying near the cross, staying under the shadow of your wings at all times. Lord, that we would resist the devil, that he would flee from us, that we would draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. And so this morning, may you give us your Spirit's wisdom, and may you anoint this message with, and may your presence and power be among us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? It's okay to say amen at the end when the pastor says, I like to hear your amens. Means we're a corporate body. So, spiritual warfare. I'm going to first read the text, and then I'm going to go to the various things that are in my notes. Beginning in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. If you're familiar with your Bible, you probably know this passage. You should. This is the passage that is quite commonly read on the subject of spiritual warfare. The outline that I've, the notes on the back of your outline bulletin, once in a while they're actually helpful. And I think this outline is actually the same as my notes up here that I'm going to speak from, although I will have some variation. And so, if nothing else, you can take home the outline, and you'll be able to be benefited. I'm holding up the wrong bulletin, by the way. You'll be benefited by the scriptures that are on it. Here it is, spiritual warfare. I held up the marriage one, but this is the spiritual warfare one, okay? That was last week, marriage. And so, hopefully, these scriptures, you can just keep this and use it as a reference. I mean, don't just throw it away. If you want to have a ready reference, I think this will be helpful to you. That's the purpose of it. I want to begin with the subject of, in discussing spiritual warfare, who Satan is, okay? And if you look down the line, you'll see the outline. Secondly, his methods and schemes. Satan does have schemes and methods. Is that heat that we're running now? That's strange, that came on. Thirdly, our armor defined. So I want you to think about each piece of the armor. And fourthly, I want you to know this, that if you're a believer who has given your life to Jesus Christ, you have a certain victory in this battle because Jesus won the battle. And finally, I'm going to close today with a little meditation on why the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Okay? So the first question is, Who is Satan? Well, we know a lot about him. We know a lot about him, and I'm going to just refer to some of these. I'm not going to expect you to turn to all these scriptures. You can look them up at your own time. However, if you want to turn and join me, you can. I'm going to start off with Isaiah 14. So I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 14 this morning. And we'll begin to discuss who our adversary is. It's important to know your adversary. Isaiah chapter 14. I may have told you this before, but when I was a brand new Christian, I had a wonderful first pastor. His name is Glenn Cook. And Glenn Cook would disciple me. He would run with me. I had just quit smoking and everything. I was born again. And Glenn Cook, you know, he just really took me under his arm. And one of the things he did with me is play tennis with me. Glenn was a very good tennis player. And he went to hit with me, and he saw my game was just kind of so-so. But I like tennis. I still play. And he saw a problem. I wasn't concentrating. I wasn't seeing the ball. You know, I was like, and Glenn walked across the net and said, Roger, and by the way, he prayed before we even played. He said, Roger, tennis is a lot like your walk with the Lord. The ball is the Lord. Never take your eye off the Lord. You must keep your eye on the Lord. Your adversary on the other side of the tennis net, you need to be aware of his strategy. But you don't keep your eye on him. You keep your eye on the Lord. And boy, is that true. I mean, I just played doubles again with some guys that I play with. And when I'm trying to watch the guy at the net on the other side of the court, I miss the ball. Oh, I forgot to watch the ball. And I'll 1,000 times in a tennis match, ask a tennis player, it's all concentration. I'll say to myself, see the ball, Roger, see the ball. In fact, they say a true tennis player actually sees it and continues to look at the spot that he hit it for about a minute, for a split second, because you have to see it. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And in studying spiritual warfare, we want to know who our adversary is. But remember, the certain victory is in Christ. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus, that's where the victory is. That's a meditation from a tennis game that never left me. Now, in Isaiah 14, we talk about Satan as an angel, a fallen angel. And we know that he was. And so I'm going to read verse 11, 14:11. This is a reference, by the way, to the king of Babylon and his pride, but it's a dual reference to Satan. Scripture will frequently have a dual reference. Babylon will fall, Satan will fall. Dual reference. Isaiah 14:11. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly and on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Now, I'll just stop the reading there. You remember that Jesus said in one of the Gospels, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. They came back, he'd sent out the disciples, and they said, wow, Lord, even the demons submit in your name. And he said, don't rejoice that the demons submit, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. But then Jesus said, I saw Satan. I was there. Jesus said, he's the Son of God. He's always been there. And he said, I was there the moment we cast Satan out of there. And this is that moment. God created angels before he created man. He created angels. We know that. It is verified, by the way, in the book of Job, where in Job 38:7 it says, the morning stars sang as the earth was being made. So as God created the world, the angels were rejoicing with him. The angels were going, whoa, look what he's doing, yay, and they were singing. It's interesting. So God creates angels. Now, one-third of those angels rebelled. And we'll get to that in just a second. There was an angel rebellion. And who was the leader of that rebellion? Lucifer. In your King James Bible, O morning star, son of the dawn, is actually Lucifer. And it comes from a word that means light giver. Satan was a brilliant and powerful angel. A brilliant and powerful angel. And yet, it's interesting to me, I was reading in the book of Revelation, where in Revelation 20, when they cast him into the abyss, God just sends another angel to do it. God just says, an angel takes, so he's not the most powerful angel, but he's a rebellious angel who became corrupt because of his beauty and because of his pride and intelligence. He got prideful. I'm saying, God made me beautiful. God made me smart. You know, I will be like God. All those I wills, I will be like God. That's the same lie that he told Eve in the Garden of Eden. You can eat from that tree. You'll be like God. Wow. The very same thing that got him in trouble is what he tried to do, what he did do to Adam and Eve. You will eat this, you will be like God. You see, the minute you want to be God of your own life, you're in trouble. That's why you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He created you. You are not God. And you are not the center of your own universe. I used to think that before I was saved. Before you're saved, I thought maybe if a tree fell in the forest, I wasn't there. Maybe it didn't really happen because the world centers around me. Nah, wrong. The world does not center around us. God is the creator. And if I say I will be God of my own life, I will ruin it and I will face eternal damnation from a God who says, no, you're a sinner. And I sent my son to shed his blood for you. And he was buried and he rose on the third day. And forgiveness is found in no other name. There's no other name given to man under heaven to men to which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. Ladies and gentlemen, if anyone in this room today, I love you and God loves you. But if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, please let this be the day. Humble yourself. Look at the I wills of Satan. I will. No, and this and Satan fell as a result of it. So he's a fallen angel, number one. And now it turned to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. One book over to the right, or two books over, excuse me. Ezekiel 28. We have another description of the fall of Satan. Very interesting to me. I find these chapters, you should actually be memorized Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, because when the subject of spiritual warfare, that's the genesis and origin of Satan's fall. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Now, again, this is referring to a pagan king. In this case, the king of Tyre, whereas Isaiah was the king of Babylon with a dual meaning, this is the king of Tyre, but it has an obvious dual meaning. A lot of prophecy has that echo effect of short-term, long-term. A lot of prophecy has that dual effect. So chapter 12 of Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Whatever all those stones are, I'm not quite clear. I did a study on it once. It's very colorful. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked on the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. So, again, what's the origin of Satan? This is clearly referring not just to the king of Tyre. An anointed guardian cherub, it says, that was present in the Garden of Eden. It is referring to Satan. And Satan's fall because of pride. Once again, it was his beauty, his wisdom. He became corrupt and he was thrown to the earth. Now, if you get that, you're off to a great start. Now you know who your adversary is, just from that. He's a fallen angel. My adversary is a powerful fallen angel. And then in Revelation 12, and you don't need to turn to that, You will read the story of the dragon, this ancient serpent, where his tail swings and one third of the stars fall with him. One third of the stars fall with him. It is the reasonable supposition that that is when the angels rebelled and joined Satan in his rebellion. What's interesting is the Bible refers to this. It refers in Jude, verse 6, to the angels that kept not their first estate. They God gave them this place and they left. And those are in the, locked up. That's in Jude, verse 6. Also, the same thing is in this. I didn't give these notes to the bulletin, sorry. But in 2 Peter 2, 4, it says, if God punished angels and put them, assign them to hell. And that word in 2 Peter 2:4 is actually Tartarus. It's the only time it's used in the entire Bible. It's in a special place in the abyss. So angels were clearly locked up. But guess what? Not all of them were locked up. Satan is an angel, and he's free to roam. We read in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, the sons of God appeared before the Lord. And that's in the Greek, in the Hebrew, that is the Ben Elohim. The Ben Elohim. And Satan is one of them. So there are angels that are free, and that's important because when you get to your text in Ephesians, and it says we wrestle against principalities and powers, the word that is used there, one of the words is arche, and it means a hierarchy. Satan has a hierarchy, and he's got a whole band. It's actually a term that has military kind of authority to it. Satan's at this level, and here's another guy here. And there's a lot of fallen angels and demons. That's what Satan works with. He has an army that works with him. That's who our adversary is. That's who he is. Now, some of his names, he's a fallen angel. Other angels rebelled with him. Some are kept locked up, some are not. That's what I get out of my Bible. Now, what are some of the names that are used to refer to? Or you can go back to Ephesians, by the way, just so you're in the right text. Turn back to Ephesians 6. Some of the names, the various names that are assigned to our adversary, the devil, in the Scripture. And this is in no particular order, and this isn't even completely exhaustive. I didn't search for every possible name. He is, number one, I've got him listed in your bulletin and in your Bible, as the tempter. And I give you the scriptures there where he's referred to as the tempter. Paul was writing the Thessalonians, and he said, I was afraid the tempter might have tempted you. Satan will tempt us to sin. He will tempt us to sin. Our flesh is weak, and he'll say, hey, try this over here. Look at this. He's the tempter. He's also a liar and a murderer. Those are words that Jesus used in John 8:44. Okay, so he's a tempter in Matthew 4:3 and in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, but he's a liar and a murderer in John 8:44. Jesus said, when he lies, he speaks his native language. He's the father of lies. And he was a murderer from the beginning. Look at Adam and Eve. What did Satan want to do? He wanted to kill them. He wanted to kill them. He says, you eat from this tree, you won't die. And they did. Jesus put it very plainly in John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So we have an adversary, guys. It's real. It's not a fictional book. It's as real can be. Actually, the first supernatural vision that I ever had in my life, and I didn't seek it, was when I was driving with my wife Janet after we'd been witnessing to someone that we love, and we said, wow, I saw so much anger in them, and we both simultaneously, while driving the car, saw this person and saw a demon over their head. And I said, Janet, did you just see what I saw? And she said, yes, and it was horrible. And I grabbed the steering wheel. I don't know how you see a vision and drive, but we did. And God was showing us that this person that was satanically influenced. And we went home and prayed for that person. And I'm not trying to rely upon stories for doctrine, but it did happen to us. And that was like God gave me a brief window into seeing the unseen world. I'd prefer to have seen an angel. That would have been nicer. But that's not what he showed me. For some reason, he wanted Janet and I to know about the spiritual warfare thing. And let me tell you right now, there are demons out there. And there are angels out there. And again, that's not to spook anybody. That's just the truth. It's constantly, we're in this warfare. We, you know, you go down to the Jesus Center, and some of those people are demon-influenced or even demon-possessed. And that's just a fact. Well, I told you once, years ago, and I don't want to live on any past glory, but when I was a new Christian, I went door-to-door sharing Christ. And as I did that, I began to realize there was a cosmic battle right over my head. It was just as clear as can be. And I was just kind of this instrument bearing the message. We are in a spiritual battle. I went to one house that had satanic chanting going on in the house. That's a fact. There are cults which actually worship Satan. And I'm not to get into any details with that, but just a lot of occultism, a lot. Where I pastored in Big Bear, California, they told me, be careful, this town can be disastrous on pastors. That's why pastors need prayer. There were actually people praying against the pastors, praying to the devil. And again, I'm not trying to exalt our adversary, but don't think it's not real. You can see the little, where they stack the rocks, that may seem innocent, but it also sometimes is done by occultic groups. And you go around and you can see the little signs of it. Now, I feel sorry for those people. They're lost. They need to be repent. Those who practice sorcery and witchcraft will never see the kingdom of God. But we are in a spiritual battle, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. 1 John 4:4, we all know that. Jesus is, and Satan is no match for Jesus. It's not like, to use Star Wars, it's not like, Darth Vader and Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, as they're kind of co-equals with the, no. It's not like that. I love that. That's a nice, fun movie. But God is infinitely greater. Satan is a creator, and the God who lives in you is infinitely greater. And he is your defense, and he is your refuge. But Satan is a liar, a murderer, a tempter, and he's listed as a deceiver. Genesis 3:13, he deceived Adam and Eve. And he's called the deceiver. The Antichrist is a deceiver in Revelation 13:14 and in Revelation 20:10. He's called the prince of this world. The prince of this world. Or of the lower atmosphere in some translations. We'll get to that one. And that's in John 12:31. Jesus referred to him as that three times. And by the way, in today's text, there's a reference to the powers of this world, and I'll get to it. It's a very interesting Greek word. It's cosmostrator. Cosmos, world, strator. The one who has the control over the world. Satan is called the god of this world. We are living in a fallen world, and that's just the way it is. And if you know that, you got a right perspective. You are aliens and strangers. Don't fall in love with this place. I used to hear one guy, a friend of mine in Nevada, he said, this world is the Titanic. It's sinking. Now, once you come to Jesus, you can enjoy things. I like to garden. I like to cook. I like sports. It's okay. God commends the enjoyment of all things. But don't make the mistake of thinking this world is your home. You are only aliens passing through. God has prepared an infinitely more beautiful city for you. Infinitely more. You know, I have a neighbor down at one end of my street. It's kind of a humble, mixed neighborhood. It's kind of real mixed in one spot. You go down the end, there's like a castle, big house. And I met the guy I was trying to share Jesus with him, and I said, listen, there's something up there that makes this look like a dump. You know, the things that we have, the little toys that we use in this life, they're not ours to keep. Live for Jesus. That's what matters. Live for Jesus. Do whatever you do. Go to work for Jesus. Go to college for Jesus. Retire for Jesus and keep sharing Christ. Because that's all that's going to matter on that day. Bible says in Peter, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I'm ready to preach this morning. I got to warn you. Warning. Preacher ready to preach. Warning. So we are fellow soldiers. We are fellow soldiers in a battle, ladies and gentlemen. We are passing through. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, and I love this quotation, Mark, Christians are saboteurs behind enemy lines. Ooh, ooh, ooh. In other words, what that means is, if this is Satan's world, if you see, Adam and Eve were given the title deed to the earth. We'll use a bulletin. You can hear Adam and Eve, Take it, be fruitful, multiply. Wow, all naked, no shame, we're good. Take charge of the world. And then Satan comes and says, you can eat from this tree that God told you not to eat from. You'll be like God. When Eve did that and Adam did that, the title deed to the earth went to Satan. We know this because in Matthew 4, when he tempted Jesus three times, he said, first he said, since you are the Son of God, it's a good rendition. If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn this rock into bread? Jesus had not eaten in 40 days. And he was hungry. And I wouldn't know anything about fasting for that long. But they say that if you go that long and you're hungry, you're about to die. Jesus was so weak. He said, turn this rock. And he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes. He quoted Deuteronomy from the mouth of God. And he said, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you go up in the temple and jump down? And the angels will bear up their wings underneath you. Psalm 91. Satan was using scripture, by the way, but twisting it. Because if you read Psalm 91, it's not saying go jump off buildings. It's saying if you live for God, God will protect you. That's what it's saying. Jesus knew that. And he said, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Quoted Deuteronomy again. And then Satan gave him his best shot. Satan said, all right, I'll show you all the kingdoms of this world in 1 second. All the riches of it. All this, Satan said, is mine. And I can give it to whomever I please if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus did not dispute what Satan said. He didn't dispute that it was his. It is his. It's currently the title deed is in the wrong hands. Satan is the god of this world. Darkness rules this planet by a majority vote. But what Jesus answered him and he said, it is written, quoting Deuteronomy for the third time, it is written, worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Hallelujah. And do you see, folks, where Adam and Eve blew it? Adam and Eve were tempted, and guess what? They went, okay. And that's us. We've all been tempted. We've all sinned. Where Adam and Eve blew it, Jesus went out. He was led out. He was driven out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he had a score to settle. I heard a sermon on this. It's like high noon, you know? I got a score to settle. And the score was, okay, you tempt the Son of God, but the Son of God will not sin. And because Jesus did not sin, and he died for you, you are forgiven as if you had never sinned. That is an amazing gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, was crucified because when he was tempted, he was without sin. That's a great message. And so Satan is the god of this world, the prince of this world. Jesus called him that. The god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. This age is temporary. This is just one little age. There's coming ages. It says that in Ephesians. We're just living in this present evil age. This is, you know, it's not going to be forever. You got to think like that. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years to a day. I look forward to the coming ages. That's what eternal life is about. So he's the god of this age. A couple of more, it's in your bulletin. Ruler of the kingdom of the air, or lower atmosphere, if you will. Satan is the ruler of the kingdom. That word in the Greek is opposed, not the heavenlies. That's a different word. That's where Jesus is, in Christ Jesus, in the heavenlies. But this is in the lower atmosphere, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that's from Ephesians 2:2. Destroyer, he's the destroyer. John 10:10, Revelation 9:11. He's the dragon, the devil, the ancient serpent. Revelation 12:9. By the way, there are some who hold, and it is reasonable, that Satan is a dragon originally stood upright in the Garden of Eden. Because the word that's used there for snake can also be dragon. Okay? And that after he sinned, that's when God says, now you're going to crawl on your belly. Interesting possibility. Because he's called the dragon. He's called the devil, the ancient serpent. And that's Revelation 12:9. And then the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. Oh my goodness, night and day, he accuses. And it says in Revelation 12, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. He accuses. Do you ever feel accused? I do all the time. I battle it all the time. Oh, how can you be a Christian? Look what you did. You know, oh, You know, this, that you've used up the grace of God now. God's not, you, that's one time too many. God don't, and that's the wrong voice, isn't it? But that's the voice of accusation. That is not the voice of God. And we need discernment because the accuser of the brethren accuses night and day. And the antidote to that accusation is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's called in our text today the evil one. Now, those are just a few names. Boy, I wish if I had more time, I'd do a much more thorough thing, but we're going to move to part two. Part two. Those are some of the names of the adversary. You now know who he is, and you now know some of his titles and what he does. Now, item two in your outline is his methods and schemes. And I'm just going to read this one verse. It's in your note. It says, 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. If you're a Christian, according to the Apostle Paul, you should not be unaware of your enemy's schemes. Don't be naive. That's the kind of innocence that we don't want to have. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But we ought to be wise as a serpent. We are not unaware of the schemes of Satan. We are not unaware. What are some of them? I just made a list. I know most of it. By the way, you want to do a great study in spiritual warfare? Take the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra. And I do not have time to do that. But boy, Ezra goes to, they try and rebuild the temple and they get accused of things and the enemy tries to discourage them. And then go to Nehemiah, he tries to build those walls and they, same thing, they accuse him. The enemy taunts and mocks him. Spiritual warfare is a good study out of Ezra and Nehemiah. But what are some of the schemes of the enemy? Okay, here they are, church. This is a few. The first one I put is disorder and distraction. Boy, you try pastoring for 30 or 40 years and you will catch on to this. Satan wants to distract. And we don't want to be overly strict, but my goodness, sometimes God will be moving. The Holy Spirit works in a place of order and Satan tries to distract. Clang, bong, blah, 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 blah. So not, and then the Lord said, blah, blah, blah. And that'll happen a lot. And that's why we try and have ushers and we try and have things about order because we love you. We love you. And we don't want the adversary to distract. God's wanting to speak to you of how much he loves you today. God wants to speak to you right now. The Holy Spirit, deep calls to deep. The Holy Spirit has something to say to you. If you come to church expecting to hear from God, you will. It's the people that come expecting to hear nothing, will hear nothing. But if you come with faith, God wants to talk to you every Sunday. He wants to speak to you. And that requires what the Bible calls a still, small voice. So beware of distractions. And that's just true not only in the church assembly. That's true in life. You know, you ever find that you're trying to think about God, but Satan's got you too busy. He's got you distracted. He's got you busy. Beware of the methods of distraction and disorder. Secondly, on my list, real quick on these, I'm going to go quick on these, discouragement. Satan will use discouragement. I don't know of any man of God or woman of God that hasn't battled discouragement. Spurgeon, the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said that he often found that right before God was going to do something, one of the best things ever, he faced his greatest discouragement. That's why we're told not to grow weary in doing well. How about doubt? Did God really say? Is the Bible really true? Isn't that a contradiction? Do you really believe this Christian stuff? Really? And that's why the armor includes faith. Another tactic is fear. Fear can be crippling. Oh no, what's going to happen? I'm worried about tomorrow. Jesus said, take no anxious thought till tomorrow. Slander. Oh my goodness. Ever experienced that one? I have. I won't go into the details because they're not edifying, but as a pastor, I once had a letter written about me that made the rounds. The person had never even come to me. I didn't even know they were upset with me. I had to bear the brunt of that for a year. It temporarily caused a faction within the church because one slanderous letter. And I had to stand my ground and just not stay at my post. Unforgiveness. Boy, if Satan can get you to not forgive somebody, he's won. Jesus requires us to forgive. We must forgive. Temptation to sin, we already kind of mentioned that. Suicidal thoughts. I am convinced I've actually done more than a few, couple of memorials for people that committed suicide. And one, and sometimes, you know, by the way, suicide, if it's committed, is not the eternal sin. There are people that I know. This, I had a gentleman, I'm going to say his name, Wayne Burton, was on staff in my 7 years, tenure in Big Bear. I had just come on, and he was losing his marriage, and he couldn't take it, and so he killed himself. He was a godly man. He was a believer. But it was Satan that would put the idea of self-destruction into you, because suicide is a sin. It's a sin. Murder is a sin, so suicide is a sin. But the only eternal sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ. And also take note, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan's not going to come to you with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. That's a classic thing. He may be on a can of ham, whatever that is they sell. What is that brand? They do make a picture of that. But in truth, he's going to come to you as an angel of light. And you ever see the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door? Or they go, they look nice. They look like a family you'd love to meet. But you can spot them a mile away. You can just spot how or the Mormons, 2x2 on bikes with the matching ties. They look like some of the finest gentlemen you ever want to meet. But they're bringing you doctrine, those two groups that are false doctrines. They are bringing you false doctrine. Don't welcome them to your home, the scripture says. And so Satan masquerades as an angel of light. These are some of the methods. These are some of the schemes of spiritual warfare. Now, item 3, defining your armor. Well, you've got it right there. I don't know about you, but I kind of get dressed every morning in this armor. You don't have to literally do that. If you want to just do it simply, just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:12 says, wear the armor of light. So you just say, Jesus, I clothe myself with you. That's good enough. And he's not going to leave you, but there is that continual clothing. And man, if I'm going to go down and preach like the Jesus Center, I go, belt of truth right here, truth. So am I walking in the truth? Am I living in the truth? Is the truth the thing that is guiding my life? Second thing, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, where is my righteousness? It's Jesus. So I put on the righteousness of Christ in my life. And just piece by piece, you put on this armor. You put on the readiness of the gospel of peace for your feet. Are you ready to share the gospel? And by the way, when Paul was writing this, he was in a Roman prison. He would have been looking at a well-armored Roman guard. He knew what a guard looked like. So he's using this whole, metaphor of the armor. And as I understand it, they have little spikes in their feet, the Roman soldiers. They put their shields together. They were quite a force. So we wear truth and we wear righteousness. And we are ready to share the gospel of peace. It's a good gospel we have. And God wants us to have peace. One of the things in my latter years of my life, I really asked God for more peace. And I really feel he's been giving me that. And I like it. Just be ready to tell the gospel. You know, telling the gospel is not hard, folks. It's like, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I believe he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And there's so many ways you can share that with people. Just like, what do you believe? Can I tell you what I believe? And just start telling the gospel. And we have a powerful gospel. So be ready. And then it says, take the helmet of salvation. That word in the Greek is receive it as a free gift. Just put it on. You don't earn it. Just here. Cover your head. Your head is your most vital area. I am saved. You are saved. Confess it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, sorry to go so fast, you will be saved. Okay. Slow down. Okay. So, and then it says, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. Satan will send arrows. You know, something will happen to you. And you'll think, wow, why did God let that happen? No, keep the shield of faith. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job said that. And he was suffering like nobody else. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, I will see him. I will see him. And you shield of faith. Jesus is Lord. Keep it up. Hold that shield of faith. That protects you. And then my favorite piece almost of the armor is the last one. take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon. You got all the rest of it on. Now I got my offensive weapon. It's the word of God is a Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. It's not the logos. The logos in the beginning was the word logos. But rhema is, it literally means to be spoke, that which is spoken by the mouth. That a word spoken by a living voice. A word spoken by a living voice. So the rhema means that you're going to speak the scripture now. You're going to represent the scripture. So take it and speak it. That's a word that, let it come out of your mouth. God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son. That's the logos, but it becomes the rhema in that you're speaking it with your mouth. You're a living person speaking the word of God. So that's your armor. That's our armor. And then it says, and pray on all occasions for all of the saints. Because, and this is your, this is the most powerful weapon, prayer. Is your long-range artillery. Okay, I was in Manila for 13 years. I still pray for Pastor Lito at Calvary Chapel of Manila. And when I remember to do that, I am firing long-distance artillery. You can affect the world through prayer. Lord, we pray for Chico. We pray for Asia. We pray for our children and grandchildren that have gone astray. Every day, prayer is our most powerful weapon. Pray for all the saints on all occasions. You know, there's occasions for prayer. You're going to have a meal. Oh, this is another chance to pray. Let's pray for the food. Oh, we're going to have I told you my pastor prayed for the tennis match. I'd never heard of that one. You can pray for things on all occasions. Make occasions for prayer. My wife and I got extra time on Sunday. We had time to pray this morning. We had time to just sit down. Hey, honey, we're ahead of schedule. Let's just sit in the living room and catch some prayer. And it was great. It was great. By the way, it's good for your marriage. You'd be surprised how much communication occurs when you pray together. It just clears the air. So be a person of prayer. Pray on all occasions and be alert and keep praying. And then Paul made it personal. He said, pray for me. Pray for me, Paul said. And may I say that pastors have a right to say that? Pray for me. I would really appreciate it if when Sunday morning you rolled around, you'd go, not just Sunday. Every day would be fine, but you know, you say, help Pastor Roger today with the message. And I'm sure some of you do that. Thank you. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Because Paul needed prayer. He said, pray for me. I'm preaching this thing, and I need prayer. And here he said, pray that I would be fearless, that I would preach it fearlessly. And that word means just basically with freedom, that I would let it rip. I would just preach. There's only two things that Paul mentioned about that I would be fearless. And then in Colossians 4:4, Paul said, pray that I would preach clearly. That's two perfect things to remember for a preacher. Lord, that it would be fearless and that it would be clear. My goal is to be clear. More than anything, the thing that I like most about teaching is trying to make the complicated simple. So that's the goal of the preacher, is clarity and fearlessness. So, this backing up just for one second, you have all these rulers and authorities, and like I said, it's called Archon. And all of them are against you. But if you put on this armor and you wear this armor, when evil happens, you are ready. When evil happens, you will stand, because the dragon, the serpent, is a defeated enemy. He is a defeated enemy. One more thing I want to say. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I like this. Second Corinthians 10, begin reading in verse 3. 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to God. So We take every careless thought. That's how that interprets. If I get a careless thought comes into my head, you know, I go, what about this or that? And I go, wait a minute, is that a biblical thought? And if it's not a biblical thought, if it's an anti-biblical thought, it's a thought of sin or something that the Bible would say shouldn't be there, I pull it down. I go, that thought doesn't belong there. And I take that thought captive. And I have divine weapons to do this. The word divine is the Greek word theos. You have God weapons. You have God weapons in this battle. Back to Ephesians. We'll take you home by 11:30 here. Okay? Not home, but to lunch. Item 4 on your outline, ladies and gentlemen, dear brothers who I love and sisters, our certain victory. You see that in your notes? Our certain victory. This is the good part. Christ has already won. Colossians 3:15, I'll read it to you. Colossians 3:15 reads this way. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The law was against us. It showed us that we were sinners. God took the law, and at the cross, he fulfilled it. Every law that we ever broke, he died for. Every law that we ever broke. And now Satan doesn't have a written code to throw at you anymore. Satan doesn't have a book to use against you anymore. He's disarmed. And he publicly, that word public means like a spectacle in the park. He publicly was defeated at the cross. God triumphed over him. He took away his weapon, and Satan has been defeated. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than a conqueror means you really win. In fact, I have a devotional here, which I don't know if I have time to read it or not, but to the effect of when you have the enemy comes at you, you're going to not only win, you're going to take spoils from the enemy camp. Through that trial that you go through, you're going to actually be stronger in Christ than when you started out. Satan cannot defeat the Christian because he is more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Even in adversity, we triumph. We take spoils. Hebrews 2:14 says he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. By the way, in what way does Satan hold the power of death? I always wondered about that. And the truth is that only God controls your soul. What it is if you go to die and you're not a believer, Satan can point to that and say, look, you broke all these laws. But God defeated him. He says he destroyed him who has the power of death, Satan. And all you have to do is give your life to Jesus Christ. You know this verse, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That should be a memory verse. 1 John 4:4, greater is he, the one that is in us, than the one that is in the world. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, time flies. Item 5 is a bonus. This is the bonus. Okay, don't miss it. It's almost like the dessert because it's really something. And I know Don likes the dessert first, but I saved it for last anyway. Okay. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. You know that. Jesus said, Peter, you know, who do you think I am? And he said, well, you are the Christ, the Messiah. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, by the way, that's a different Greek word, upon this faith, this confession of faith, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. These scriptures that I've written down for you, I want you to look them up later, if you will. There's a meditation on gates. Gates are something that an enemy has. Satan is on the defensive. In Genesis, when they went to get Rebekah, and she said, to marry Isaac, they turned to Rebekah and said, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. And they said, they pronounced a blessing over her. And the blessing was, may you possess the gates of your enemy. Interesting. And then in Judges chapter 16, verse 3, Samson, remember Samson? Went to see a prostitute. He went to see a prostitute. That was old spiritual Samson. And he's in Gaza with a prostitute. And they surround the city. And after spending the night with a prostitute, early in the morning he gets up and he takes the gates right off the city. And he carries the gates, check it out in 1 Samuel, he carries the gates to Hebron, 38 miles away, uphill. possessing the gates of his enemy. May you possess the gate of your enemy, Rebecca. Samson carries the gates from Gaza to Hebron. Amazing story. Couple more in the book of Esther. You got to read Esther. Esther 8, verse 1. Mordecai possesses the estate of Haman. Haman's the guy who wants to destroy all the Jews, but it ends up that instead that Haman is hanged on the gallows he was going to use on Mordecai. And Mordecai is raised up by the king, and Mordecai possesses the estate of Haman. And finally, Revelation 11, 15. I heard loud voices in heaven proclaiming, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. May I close with this? Remember I told you about that title deed? Adam and Eve were given the title deed. Satan, they gave it to Satan by disobeying and listening to the serpent. Jesus, when he died on the cross, purchased this title deed back. He just hasn't come and claimed it yet. And when we get to Revelation chapter 5, you know this, there's a throne there. And they say, there's a scroll in the hand of the one on the throne with seven seals on it. Who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? And John begins to weep because I don't see anyone who's worthy. No one can take it. That scroll, I believe, most scholars believe, is the title deed to the earth. Confirmed in Jeremiah 32, where a deed would have scrolls on it and be a sealed. Same thing. A deed would be sealed. So, no, do not weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. He is worthy to take the scroll. And I saw a lamb looking as though he'd been slain. The lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. He is worthy to open the scroll and to take the seals. And all of heaven begins to go, worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb to receive glory and honor and power forever. Jesus Christ bought back the title deed to the earth. And he's coming back for it, folks. We're going to have a 1,000-year period known as the millennium. And then we're going to reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. What a glorious gospel. We are in a battle. Remember that you are living in a fallen world. But you are not fallen. You are strangers in this world. And you are conquerors. And you're on a mission while you're on this planet. And that is to be light bearers. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Church, we have a mission to take the gospel to the world. So, wear your armor. Wear your armor. Don't keep your eye on your adversary. Keep your eye on Jesus. And you'll do just great. God will sustain you through this battle. Let's pray. Father, in just this short period of time, I'm tempted to take a broad look at spiritual warfare. And I just pray that all of us would understand and be wise about Scripture. You've written these things down. You've revealed these things to us. And Lord, we are in a battle, but when we abide in you, when we live close to you, Lord, that's when we do well. And so, Lord, may we choose to do that. May we stay near the cross, near the blood, in the Word, filled with the Spirit. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. And Lord, give us that armor today, all of us, that truth, righteousness, that clear gospel for our feet. Give us that helmet of salvation. We take it, we receive it by faith. And Lord, that shield of faith and that sword of the Spirit. And then, Lord, we do pray. We do pray for the church. We pray on all occasions for all of the saints. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.